Thank God. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 3 this morning. Nehemiah chapter 3 as we look in the Word of God together. I'll regard your time today. I know how precious that it is, but there's some things that you just can't end on certain gates. You have to complete what the thought of the Word of God is. I hope that you've been enjoying the series on the gates, rebuilding and building the gates, the place of entrance, the place of security, also the place where that everyone needs to know, all the people knew where the gates were at, the purpose of these gates. Nehemiah is now not only responsible for rebuilding the walls in 52 days, but also the gates. And how that each one of those show us the progression of spiritual growth in our life. We started with verse 1, the sheep gate. And from the sheep gate, we went on down to the fish gate and dealt with that. And then after the fish gate, the old gate. On last week, I dealt with two gates in particular. Of course, that being the valley gate. And the valley gate was at the head of two valleys, the valley of Kidron and the valley of Hinnom, and how one stands for the place where that we know the Lord will watch over us, and the other for the place of rejection. And then through the valley is where that we learn what we need to get rid of, the things in our life through those low times, the things that we need to surrender to God, the first thing we ask ourselves when we as a believer. We've already been to the sheep gate. We've already been to the fish gate. We've been to the old gate where we go through the old gate into the new quarter and become a new person. But then in that valley gate, God reveals things that we need to surrender to Him. Things that are a hindrance to us. Through every valley experience, we should ask the Lord, what are you teaching me here in this valley? Then of course it doesn't do any good to find it if you don't get rid of it. And that was the purpose of the dung gate. It was the place where the waste was discarded. You had to get rid of it. There is where they burnt the waste. That's where the waste was completely gotten rid of. You have to not only collect it after you find it, but you've got to do something with it. It's not enough to take the trash out to your garage. You better get it to the trash dump. Just finding it is not enough. You've got to do something with it once that you find it. But I closed on last Sunday night with that was the low point. But now we make a great turn in events. And the turn now is an upward turn for us. We've been in the lowest part. These gates sit in the lowest part of the city, in the valleys. But now we make a turn and start to go on an upward journey. It is a progression leading us upward now. Up till now we've learned the lessons of humility. But now we come to the place that we've gotten rid of that. But what do we do next? Well, God says, I want you next to notice that in my word, I dealt with what I call the fountain gate. We find the fountain gate in verse 15. It is the sixth gate that's mentioned here in the third chapter. And when I first read it, you'll say, I really don't see any big deal about that. But I want you to notice some peculiar things about this as we look together in the Word of God. So keep your Bibles open. In Nehemiah 3:15, but the gate of the fountain repaired Shalem, the son of Kohoza, the ruler part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah, which is the same word as Siloam, by the king's garden and under the stairs that go down from the city of David. Now, I'll stop reading right there for time's sake. If you could just, I don't know if you take notes, but if you do take notes and you want to leave a space between these three words, I'll give you three words that will help you better understand what this gate is all about. The first word is proximity. The next word is prophetically. And the final word is priority. You'll need more room after the final one to jot down a few things on the priority of all of it. But think first about the proximity. You remember last week when I talked about the valley gate leading into the valley and coming out of the valley? You remember it was 1,000 cubits? That is 1,500 feet. That is a tremendous distance, the longest distance between the gates. was coming from this into this valley gate, out of the valley gate, going to the dung gate. So the long journey that we make sometime, we can be in a valley for a long time. But then when that is revealed and we come and we get rid of that, we know that can be a long process. But the amazing thing is the fountain gate was located very close to the dung gate. It's only 250 feet away from what I can tell in my studies. There's only one other gate that is closer to another gate that's there, but they made this fountain gate nearby. And the reason that it is so close by is because of the situation of where it came from on the fountain gate. See, after you handle garbage, wash your hands. He didn't want them to pass through a lot of people with dirty hands. They've been down into the valley of Gehenna. They've been down where death is at, garbage is at, waste is at. And now they've handled that, and he said, you have to wash your hands before you can move forward. You've got to have a place to get clean, because when you go through all of that, you feel dirty. You know, people have an easier time believing God will forgive them than they do forgiving themselves sometimes. And when the Lord does a work in our life, we can have a difficult time finding a cleansing place. And this is all about how we get refreshed, how we get cleansed. And this gate tells us a lot because of the nearness to it. We understand a lot about this gate. It is the fountain gate. Now, there's two gates that deal with water, the water gate and the fountain gate. What's the difference between the two? The fountain gate has living water or running water in it. It is fed by a spring. The spring of Gihon, that's G-I-H-O-N. That was the spring of the living water in the Word of God. The Hezekiah had dug a tunnel, and not only had he dug a tunnel that went out to the spring of Gihon, but also he had this subterranean aqueduct. It's 1,750 feet long. And it feeds back in to the pool of Siloam. Years ago, when they did archaeological digs, they found a small pool that they thought was the pool of Siloam, which was by the fountain gate. But in recent years, they found another pool, which now they know is actually the pool of Siloam. And the lower well is mentioned in Nehemiah's writings as well. So there was two places there. But this particular place had running water. Living water. You see, it was significant that living water was there. They had to have that running water because that was the sole perennial source of water for the whole city of Jerusalem. During the dry season, the wells would dry up. But if it was fed by this spring, it was there continually. So he said, I want a place where every time you go there, there's water. Now, we baptize out here in a creek. Sometimes there's no water in the creek. But if that was fed by a spring, there would always be water there. But it's runoff into that creek. The majority of that water is runoff water. Therefore, sometimes the water levels get low. But he said, I want a place where that every time that you need to wash yourself and be refreshed, I want a place where living waters flow, where the waters are always moving, where he is always there to help us when we need to be cleansed of all things. The Bible says that we need to have a fountain. In fact, in Proverbs 13:4, the Bible says the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So there we have that the law of the wise and also the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the way that we get wisdom. If you don't fear God, you're not a very wise person. Everybody should fear God, because who are we in the eyes of an almighty God? But then God went on to tell the promise to Zechariah in his word, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. And that is a picture not only of the blood of Christ, but also of this literal fountain that was there where that they could go and have cleansing when they needed it. Living water, because if you wash in the same water, now we're talking about thousands and thousands of people. If they use that same water to wash in, if it doesn't flow, then there's nothing there to carry it away. The filth is still in the water. But in running water, it carries away all the contaminants with it. So what are you saying? There's not only a place to cleanse yourself, but there is a place to wash it all away. Hallelujah! To the Lamb of God that not only saves us, but gives us a place to come to have it all washed away. Prophetically, Jesus in John chapter 7, turn there if you will. Jesus in John chapter 7 and verse 37. It is the last day of the great day of the feast. And on the last day of the great day of the feast, which is the feast of Sukkot, the feast of tabernacles. Did you know that that was the driest season of the year? And the only place that they could go in the city and be assured that water was there was at the pool of Siloah or the pool of Siloam. And Jesus, on that last day of the great day of the feast, that was the day where the priest, in that time of dryness, they'd been offering water continually. But during the driest part, at the end of this, Jesus spoke something that was almost unthinkable. Because they knew the teachings of Jewish history. And Jesus said, "You have yearned and longed for flowing water." See, this is a picture of the wilderness experience. You know, all through the wilderness experience, water was always the problem. Waters were bitter. There oftentimes there was no water to drink. Sometimes the water had to come from that rock that followed them, Jesus Christ. So here it is at the last day of the great day of the feast, the Bible says, Jesus stood and cried in verse 37. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Rivers of living water. Where did they get the living water? From the pool of Siloam. He said, "You'll go during this feast to get the water from the pool of Siloam. But the reason you go there is it's living water. It's moving water. It's always there. It's moving. But this he said to let us know. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now here's the basis of the living water. If you're going to have water that moves, if you're going to have water that flows, there's only one way that you can have constant flowing water. This spake he of the Spirit. What the Lord is telling us here is this is all prophecy concerning the Holy Spirit. Now you may get weak, and you may sometimes get tired, but the Holy Ghost, He's always moving. He's always on the move. He's always there to refresh. You know the amazing thing when I found out, do you know what the Jews through history referred to the source of this particular water? They not only referred to it, they knew it was the spring of Gihon later, but in times past, they said this spring was fed by the fountain of the Virgin. See, they had no idea they were speaking prophetically. Because the same Spirit that Jesus told them that they should receive was also the same Spirit. I'm talking about moving water. The same Spirit that moved upon a virgin. And she conceived and brought forth a son, and his name was Jesus. Prophetically, this is all a picture of the Spirit of God. I don't know why that people have such a hard time with this, but you've got to get over this in your Christian experience. Don't let a bunch of liberal deadheads deny you of the moving power of the Holy Ghost in your life. We have to have the stirring of the Holy Ghost to see anything happen. The same Spirit of God that moved upon the Virgin Mary is the same Spirit of God that moves in the depths of my heart this morning. It is still the Spirit of the living. So prophetically, he's saying, this is prophecy about the Holy Spirit. Because this fountain gate is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. See, when you can't carry it, you've got rid of it and you're dirty and you can't carry that guilt away, the Holy Spirit can help you with that. Prophetically, this is the place where Jesus, even though it was a fountain gate in Nehemiah's time, this is the place where Jesus sent the man that was blind when he put the spittle on his eyes and sent and told him to go and wash that he might see. Do you know where he sent him? To this pool. To this place. The pool of Siloam. The word Siloam means sent. He sent him to the place called sent. Prophetically, he's saying that this is the place not only where that we're able to have that filth washed away. There's things that we come in contact with. I don't care how much you love God, how close you are to God. We live in a dirty world. And it's not that you're participating in it. It's just you're among it. They were getting rid of the garbage, but still they had to handle the garbage. And we live in a world that is filled with filth, a world that is filled with garbage. But thank God there is a place that we can come. And for a little while there will be a flowing of the Holy Spirit from heart to heart that will lift us up above all of the filth in this world. And Jesus said, I'm going to send you to that place called sent. Do you know Nehemiah prophesied here? With the workers that he used of the miracle of the healing of the blind man. I don't see that, preacher. Well, let me show you what the Spirit of God gave me this week. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Bible says that this is called what gate? Fountain gate. Ayin is the word for fountain in the Hebrew. It means eye. Eye, the word eye. E-Y-E, your eye that you see with. And he said, not only that it was the fountain, which means eye, but he used Shalon. The name Shalon means retribution. And not only did he use Shalon, but he used Shalon from Kahoza. The word Kahoza means all-seeing. And Kahoza was ruler of the part of Mizpah, which means watchtower. You say, well, how do you get that prophecy? Somebody with an eye problem that can't see. And that eye problem is called retribution. Did you not ever read what that blind man went through by the religious leaders and how he faced retribution for the fact that he had come in contact with the Savior? Was he not facing retribution before from the community? Because they looked at this blindness as some type of a plague. They even went so far to say, who has sinned, this man or his parents? Why do you think that's in the Word of God? Because they thought his eye problem was a retribution because of some sin that he had done. But Jesus said neither, because the all-seeing one looked back in Nehemiah's time and said, I'm the all-seeing one, that I looked through time and saw this man that was born blind, that this man would give me glory and that he'd glorify the Father. So the all-seeing one was in the watchtower looking down, and he said, I want you to take your eye problem to the living water, and the world may say it's retribution, but we're going to get it all washed away so that you can worship the one that was looking through time, that was bringing it all together, because I'm always watching out for you and looking out for you. Just a chance, it means I. Just a chance that everything in it fits what the blind man went through. No, it's prophecy. See, that's where we get it wrong. We forget that the Lord knows tomorrow better than we can remember yesterday. Nothing ever slips his mind. He doesn't forget anything. He's watching out for us when we don't have sense enough to watch out for ourselves. Some of you, He has watched out for you. He has preserved you from sickness that should have killed you, crippled you, left you at a place where you didn't have your right mind. You've gone through things that should have destroyed the average person, but the all-seeing One in mercy and grace has brought you to a place today, glory to God, where the fountain is flowing, saying to you, today can be the day where you can start the upward journey, get rid of all of it, have your sins cleansed and your hands and heart washed, and go home with the precious Spirit of God abiding in your heart. Proximity. Also, prophetically. Now finally, look at the priority of it. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 2. Go back there with me if you will. You remember last week I mentioned that Nehemiah went to inspect. The inspection started at the valley gate. And he inspected when it was night. And I brought up the fact, most of us, we do our inspection when it's daylight. We don't do inspection when it's dark. But it's dark and he's doing the inspection. And he started on that inspection at the valley gate, going down to and winding up eventually at the dung gate. But in this journey, he goes so far. Look in verse 14. Now he's making this inspection. Nehemiah 2:14. Then I, referring to Nehemiah, went on to the gate of the fountain. That's where we're at today. And to the king's pool. That's the other source of water. That's the well. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. What's that mean? That meant that as I was on my horse, riding and looking, when I got to this gate, there was so much rubble that we couldn't even pass over it. And in the next verse, then when I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall, and what's the next three words? And turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. So he went right back to the valley gate. He couldn't pass through. So he had to turn around. Now that tells us something. When the Babylonians came and destroyed the walls of the city, for some reason, the central force of attack was at the fountain gate. There was more damage there. If you read the book of Nehemiah, there was more damage brought about at the fountain gate than any other gate. It was the place where they centralized their attack. They had to stop that. Now, why were they so interested in focusing out of these 10 gates that's there? Why did they focus, the enemy focus their attack on the fountain gates? Go back to chapter 3 and let me tell you why. First of all, you need to know this. The fountain gate was the gate that was closest to the temple that you had to wash in and cleanse in before you could enter the temple. Now, I'm telling you, folks, God don't want your worldly filth in this church. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit. We've got too much world in the church. We need some cleansing. Serious cleansing. Cleansing of the Spirit. Not of the preacher. Not of the leadership. Not because someone tells you to do it. In your heart, you need to come to the place of cleansing. And by the way, if you were a pilgrim, there's only one way that you could get into the temple. You had to go through the pilgrim's gate, which was the fountain gate, because you had to wash before you could ever get in. You could not worship without this. Listen to me. You cannot worship without the Spirit. God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said that. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. You can't worship of yourself. You can't worship of the flesh. You've got to worship with the help of the Holy Spirit. And without Spirit-filled, Spirit-led worship, it's meaningless to God anyway. And here's why they attack there. I'm going to look at several things in these verses, so I'm going quick. Stay with me. Did you know there were 10 important places at or near this gate? The damage was so bad that when you read it at first, he starts to say they repaired it. But then when they got into it, in the middle of verse 15, he didn't repair it. He built the wall. He had to build it. They completely destroyed this wall. He built the wall down. It was actually two walls and the pool set between in the area just outside these two walls. So he built it. And when he built it because of the priority of it, of the places that were there. Go with me now. Let's go down in verse 15. What was there? When he built it, covered it, set up the doors thereof. Look near the end. First of all, the wall of the pool of Siloam. So first of all, we know the pool was there. Not only was the pool there, but the next thing, by the king's garden. The king had the royal garden there. So the enemy knew the place that they have to go before they worship. Oh, glory. I'm going to stop that because they can't worship if they can't get clean. So I'm going to stop the place of worship. And then they can't get to the king's garden. They can't get to the fruit. I'm going to cut it off. The royal garden. And not only the king's garden was there, but it went down to the stairs in verse 15 at the end. The stairs that go down from the city of David. Do you know the old city of David sits right below this? When you enter into the old city of David, you can actually, to this day, you can go through this area of the fountain gate. And you take these long steps that go down to the city of David, the old city of David. So they said, their heritage is here. The king that they admire, let's cut off the steps so that they can't get down to their heritage. America would love to rewrite the history of America because that's the steps that lead to our Christian heritage. I don't care how many times they rewrite it, what they say about it. The truth of the matter is, America was founded as a Christian nation. You have your right to follow any religion you want to follow and be whatever you want to be. And I respect your right to do that. But just because you follow a religion doesn't mean it's the right religion. And this nation was founded on the principles of Christianity. And as we throw out the principles of Christianity, the nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. This nation is going crazy, downhill fast, and the steps have been cut off. But thank God I still know there is a way. And the way is the truth. And the truth is the life. And if we go back to our heritage and say it started with God, and it is still God, and in the end it'll be God. And without God we can do nothing. But if we're going to rise as a nation and rise as a church, we've got to get back to our roots, to our heritage, which is Christ. Look in verse 16, near the middle of the, it was the place over against the sepulchres, which is the word for tombs of David. The tombs of David. David and those that he loved that were near to him were buried here. And in case you didn't know it, where the upper room is now, if you go to the Holy Land, they take you to the upper room, the same building at the bottom. In the same building is the tombs of David. There's Jews that sit there 24 hours a day praying at the tomb of David. There was a greater king than David. Came on the day of Pentecost as a mighty rushing wind. And where death was, life entered in. By the way, I don't know how many others have ever experienced it, but I can tell you this in all honesty. We got thrown out of the upper room. Because where the tomb of David is, right beside of it is a synagogue. Where that they teach rabbis and sages. And the Spirit of God came. Billy Fields was singing. And the Spirit of God came. And those young students, rabbi students, heard what was going on in the upper room. And they came up in the cynical to see what was going on. And when they entered into that upper room, we had people that were in the Spirit. I'd just like to see some of you in the Spirit one time. I'm not being judgmental. I'd just like to see you enjoy it one time. You act like it's such a drudgery to live for God. I'd like to see you in the Holy Ghost just one time. You don't know what you're missing by just making this thing lifeless and dead. I'm telling you, the greatest joy in all the world is being in the Spirit of God. A place where we lose sense of ourselves. And we couldn't help it. We were in the Spirit of God. And I was preaching and Billy was singing. Those young students gathered in and they started crying. And the old rabbi came up, one of the oldest rabbis in the city. And he said, stop, stop. But he couldn't stop. They shouted over top of him. And he went and got the law. The law came and threw us out of the upper room for making too much noise in the upper room. I wish we'd make some noise in God's house every now and then and say, thank God we've got a greater king than David. When Jesus died, he sent the Spirit of the living God. And the attack will always be against the power of the Holy Ghost. Always kill churches. You're welcome. And then also in verse 16, that pool that was made, it was also the house of the mighty. It was a barracks for the mighty men of David. The strongest warriors were there. I'm telling you, the strongest warriors in any church is not always the ones that you think it is. Strongest warriors in the church are those that are filled with the Holy Ghost. They may never preach a sermon. They may never sing a song. They may never teach a class. But they're full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That's the mighty warriors that when everything else comes against them, then they can turn to everywhere else and say, I tell you what, I know God and I know the Spirit of God. This week I stood by Debbie and her husband when he died. We went in and they said, you can't touch him to begin with because this has to be ruled on by the coroner with the accident involved. And finally they said, you can touch him. That was so hard waiting on that decision. But I'll never forget as I stood by Debbie and she touched her husband's hand and held that lifeless hand. She looked up toward heaven and said, God is good. God is good. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. God is good. Do you know what helps us? She wasn't saying it's good that he died. She's saying that God is good to help us through the hour of death and give us power that we don't have ourselves and strength that we don't have in us. I'm here to tell you this morning that in the face of the enemy, in the face of death, in the face of trouble, in the face of trial, I can say by the Spirit of the living God, God is good. God is good. That's a warrior. That's a warrior. If you've never seen the movie Prayer Room, I encourage you, War Room rather, I encourage you to watch that. It's worth the movie to see that old lady pray at the end. That's a warrior. Do you know why? She prays in the Spirit. Oh, I'm feeling God this morning. She prays in the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what we need, is the help of the Spirit. I gotta move. Look in verse 19. The warriors were there, so it only makes sense at the end of verse 19. The armory was there. The weapons were there. Weapons belong to Spirit-filled people. If you're not Spirit-filled, then you're going to have a hard time using the weapons of God. The Word of God, sharp and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's quick. You'll have a hard time using it if the Spirit don't help you. But when the Spirit helps you, you've got what you need. Look in verse 20. Look at the last part of that phrase. The house of Eliashib, the high priest. They were working on the house of Elijah. Just a minute. Does that name sound familiar to you? In verse 1, who repaired the sheep gate? Who repaired the sheep gate? The priest? The high priest? What's his name? Elijah. He's over working on the sheep gate. And he lets his own house go. That's in disrepair. Chapter 3 and verse 1, there he's at. Some of you looking at me like I'm strange. How's it start? Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren and they built the sheep gate. He left his house that was torn down to go work on the sheep gate because nothing or nobody is more important than Jesus. That's called dedication. He left that. I've never in my life seen an attack on dedication like it is today. Not to name names, I've got two close preacher friends. I'm sorry I'm in overtime, but I've got to get this out today. I've got two close preacher friends that God has used in a great way. And I've talked to them privately and personally. Both of them have said, if I had my life to do over again, said, I've been so disappointed with God's people. So disappointed. Said, I regret the time that I dedicated to God. Privately, they've said this. Because church people use you, and they're right. They do use you. They do use you. Anybody knows, I know. They use you. You're their best friend when they're in trouble. They don't need a good cause to get rid of you or look down on you. They just look down on you all of a sudden. Ah, boy, he knows too much on me. And they said, I regret it. I prayed for both of them that God would restore them to the fervor that they had. But the devil will use that. When my brother died, the first thing he used on me was, you're out winning the world and your own family's dying lost. That's what he tried to use on me. Boy, it is quiet now, isn't it? That's what he tries to use against us. I mentioned on Wednesday night, I was at two hospitals, one of them five times I was called down, the other one two times. As a nursing home, I had three couples I met with that day. Their marriage was ready to disintegrate. And that night, at about, I'd been gone a good 13, 14 hours that day. And I called Candy and I said, honey, I'm so sorry. It was our wedding anniversary, 36th wedding anniversary. We had planned to go out to eat that night. And she said, what are you sorry for? We're still married. She said, I was just waiting on your call. We're not going to go out. I've already got dinner fixed. Everything's hot and on the table. Honey, that's dedication. That's dedication. And I thank you. The devil sometimes tells me you're taking too much time from your time from your family. Some of you, not heads. He uses you to say things like that. That's silliness. No, you're missing the point here. God's telling me if I put God first, God will take care of my house. Up to have a spell today. We want to get in trouble and come to God. And God said, if you've taken care of my business, Cal, I'll always take care of you. When you get consumed in yourself, everything is about us and what we're doing and everything that we want and everything that we need. And we don't look out to others and don't care about others. You listen to what I'm saying. God is not obligated to take care of us, but God obligates himself. When we get to the place that we say, I'm going to serve the Lord, and God will take care of my house in Jesus' name. It's the promise, and I trust God with it. Verse 25. Man, I'm way over. Filling my Wheaties today, and I didn't even eat any. Verse 25. The tower which lieth out. That's the royal watchtower. The royal watchtower was there. Why was the royal watchtower there? The king's high house in verse 25, chapter 3 and verse 25. So you also have the king's palace there, his high house, his main residence, and the watchtower that lieth out. They had it lying out because they didn't want the enemy to get in the house. They wanted to stop the enemy before the enemy got to the king's house. When the enemy came, they were going after the king and his seed. That's what they were going after. Then in verse 27, the great tower. That's the tower of Hezekiah. He built those there to overlook all the water sources. This is the primary wells and water sources for the city of Jerusalem. Now you think about it. One gate was responsible for the place of cleansing. And then the sites that were there, the Pool of Siloam, the King's Garden, the stairs to the old city of David, the tombs of David, the house of the mighty, the armory, the house of Eliashib the high priest, the royal watchtower, also the king's high house or palace was there, the great tower, Hezekiah's tower was there. But he said, this is what we're going to do. Verse 15, we're going to build it. We're going to put it all back. And then after we build it all, we're going to cover it. What's that mean? Protect it. Protect it. Is there anything spiritually in your life worth protecting? Some things we've got to protect.